The elders of the church are the overseers thereof, Acts 20, 28. My friends, it is that group of men who are the shepherds who tend and feed the flock of God, which is among them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But not every Christian man can be an elder. Our God has laid down very specific qualifications for the man who accepts the position as an overseer, a bishop, within the church of the living God. There are two lists of those qualifications. One of them is found in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and the other is found in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul writes, "This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop," that's an elder, "he desireth a good work." Now listen to him. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, no brawler, not covetous, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to take care of his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." There are Paul's qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 1, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. When he writes to Titus, he speaks these words, "For this cause also left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." My friends, again, he begins to list all of the qualifications of an elder. In these two lists, there are 32 statements that are made describing the qualifications. If you begin to compare the two lists, you're going to find that there are 7 of them that are repeated in both lists. Blameless, the husband of one wife, not greedy of filthy lucre, not given to wine, etc. So if you subtract 32 minus 7, you get 25 qualifications of an elder. 25 characteristics that a man must meet before that man can become an effective overseer within the church of Christ. Some individuals divide these lists into two groups. Number one, the positives and the negatives. If you look at it like that, there are 15 positives and there are 10 negatives. But we're going to be studying these particular qualities from a different standpoint. We're going to be looking at them in 7 different ways. First, an elder's desire. Secondly, an elder's family. Third, an elder's spirituality. Fourth, an elder's temperament. Fifth, an elder's behavior. Sixth, an elder's relationship with others. And seventh, an elder's relationship to money. As I was studying for this particular lesson, I thought, well, we'll just fly through all 25 qualities in one lesson. And folks, I have done that. But we are planning and trying to appoint elders within this congregation in just a short amount of time. And if we are really going to do that, we need to stop and we need to seriously consider these characteristics, do we not? We don't need to just rush through them. We need to spend a little time and come to an understanding of exactly what these qualities have in mind as far as God was concerned when He gave them. And so therefore, rather than one lesson, you're going to get three lessons on the qualities, the qualifiers of elders. Today we're going to be looking at five characteristics. We're going to be looking at the first two divisions of our outline. First, we're going to look at the desire of an elder, and secondly, the family of an elder. Let's begin by looking at the desire of an elder. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. Now listen to him. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now there are some individuals who do not believe that desire is a quality that an elder must have in order to become an elder. They do not believe that this is one of the qualifications of an elder. Folks, let me ask you this. Is not desire the foundational element of anything that we do? A lot of times we do things, but we really don't desire to do them. And I ask you, how well and how effectively do you do it? Not very well. If we're going to have a man in the eldership for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30. There have been men in the eldership as long as 50 plus years. That man needs to desire the office of a bishop, doesn't he? Now look at that verse for just a moment. There are two times the word desire is found in that text, isn't it? If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If you were reading that in the Greek, you would read two totally different words for our one word, desire. And when you look at the definition of those two words, it's very interesting what Paul is talking about in the context. If any man desire the office, he says, that word literally means to stretch oneself out, to reach forth unto something, to long to desire. What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the outward actions, the physical actions that an individual takes in order to prepare himself to become an elder. Here is an individual who says, I want to be an elder. Folks, that's not enough. Here is an individual who has to reach forth unto that. I want to be an elder, so guess what? I'm going to do everything I possibly can to prepare myself, to get myself ready, to train myself, to develop around me what I need to have developed in order to be an effective elder within the body of Christ. But notice he uses the word desire the second time, doesn't he? He desireth a good work. The word there means to turn the heart and the mind toward. To set one's eyes or focus upon. To long for, to yearn for, to desire. Now we find out where that desire begins, don't we? A man must in his heart desire and long to be an elder within the church. I want to be an overseer. I want to be a bishop. I want to be a shepherd. I want to be a pastor in the Lord's army. I desire that. And folks, it is that deep desire that then propels him, moves him to do everything he possibly can to prepare himself, develop himself, to become a leader in the local congregation. Sometimes when a man has a desire, and he expresses that desire, it's looked upon as something negative, isn't it? If a man were just to stand up and he were to say, you know what, I think I want to be an elder here. People, who is he? And sometimes individuals say something like this, you know, he just wants and desires and longs for that position way too much. Folks, you can't want it enough. Do you know that? That's not the question. It's not his desire that we need to call in question. What we need to call in question is, why does he desire it? That's what's important, is it not? Not that he desires it. I want a man to desire it. I want a man to long for it. I want a man to stand up and say, yes, I want that position. But the next question is this, why do you want it so badly? You see, there are some individuals who want it for the wrong reason, aren't there? They want it because it is a position of authority. They want it because it is a position that brings them honor and glory. They want it because it is something about which they can boast to other individuals. Oh yes, I am an elder of the church down there. And folks, those are not the right reasons to be an elder. Notice what Paul says. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a what? A good work. When you ask a man, why do you want to be an elder? Because I long for the work that's involved therein. Because I understand the responsibilities. I understand the obligations. And I realize that good men need to be in those positions. And I have prepared myself and I've developed myself. And I want to do the work of an elder in the body of Christ. One man said that ambition for office corrupts, but desire for service purifies. On one occasion, Jesus called unto him his disciples. They were wondering who is going to be first in the kingdom. Who's going to occupy that position on the right hand of the Almighty God? The Bible says that Jesus called his disciples to him and said unto them, ye know how they that are accounted to be rulers over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that are great exercise authority over them. Now listen, but it shall not be so among you. Who's he talking to, folks? He's talking to men who are occupying the apostolic office. He is talking to the men who occupy the highest office that can be presented to a man in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, if your desire is for lordship, if your desire is for authority, that is not the right reason. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be a minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:42-45. Folks, we need in the eldership men of passion. We need men in the leadership of the local congregation who desire to be there. I want to do this work. I've done everything I can to get ready for this work. And I want to be of service to the body of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of men that need to be elders. And yes, it stands as one of the qualifications of an elder. If a man desire the office. The second point that we're going to look at this morning involves an elder's family. An elder's family. The family of an elder is a proving ground. It is a training ground for an elder. That little family that he has, maybe it has 2, 3, 4, 5, 20 kids. I don't know how many he has. But that little family unit that he has is going to be a microcosm of the church over which he is going to lead. The Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5, verse 23. The Bible says that the man in the home is to be over his children, is he not? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Here's a man who is standing before his family, leading them, guiding them, providing them, caring for them, directing them, protecting them, bringing them up to make certain that they follow in the ways of the Almighty God. Folks, that is exactly what he's going to be doing in the church. That's why Paul asked the question in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? Folks, the answer to that question is he can't. If he can't rule his house, then he can't do any effective work in the body of Christ. And there are four qualifying factors that a man must meet as a family man to be an elder. Let's look at them for just a minute. The first one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and in Titus 1, verse 6. The husband of one wife. Two times Paul emphasizes that. I was reading a commentary written by a man named John MacArthur. Folks, he's usually a fairly good commentator. This was his commentary on 1 Timothy. And he was talking about these qualifications. And here's the statement that he made. This particular qualification does not have anything to do with marital status. I had to read that about 20 times. I picked up my Bible and I read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 again. The husband of one wife. And I read his commentary. It has nothing to do with marital status. You see, the problem with John MacArthur is he's a denominational individual. He does not understand the eldership in the church of Christ. He does not understand the eldership presented in the pages of God's holy and divine word. He believes that a preacher is a pastor, and we've already talked about that. A preacher is not a pastor. And he knows that there are, quote, pastors in those denominational churches who have never married or aren't family men. And yet they refer to them as pastors, so he has to say that, doesn't he? He is trying to take the Bible and pervert it in order to uphold what he believes about the pastor. He needs to give up his false doctrines, what he needs to do. The husband of one wife. That sounds like a marital status to me. Now, we've already talked about last week that it has to be a man, doesn't it? The only individual who can be a husband is a man. And notice he's to be the husband of what? The husband of one wife. When you look up that little word, one, it says that it comes from a root involving the numeral one. So guess what? One means what? One. That's what it means. The husband of one wife. Thayer puts it this way. The husband of only one wife. So the very minute that we talk about a man being the husband of one wife, have we not excluded some individuals from the eldership? We've got some young men in this congregation who are Christians, faithful Christians, and guess what? They're not married. Sorry, you can't be a what? You can't be an elder. You can't be a bishop. You have to be the husband of one wife. Now, there's some other groups that it excludes as well. And I hope these are not faithful members of a local congregation. A polygamist. A man who's crazy enough to marry more than one. That's the definition, isn't it? If a man has 2, 3, 4, 5 wives, guess what? He's not the husband of one wife. If a man puts away his wife for a cause other than fornication and marries another, guess what? He's not the husband of one wife. He's in an adulterous relationship, and that individual cannot serve as an elder in the local congregation. Now, there are some questions individuals have with regard to this concept of husband of one wife. And folks, I can't answer them all, but I've got two of them we're going to talk about. What if a man is serving in the eldership? He's the husband of one wife. And what if his wife dies? Is he still qualified to be an elder in the body of Christ? Second question. What if that man, maybe 2 or 3 years later, find some little woman who wants him, even though he's 70 or 80 or 90? And that's not uncommon, is it? You see it all the time. Okay? And so they get married. Now he's had how many wives? 2 wives, right? One that's dead and one that's happily married to him. Can he now serve again as an elder? I think one verse helps to answer both questions. I believe it's Romans 7, verse 2. For a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, folks, the only thing I have to do is to walk by faith, not by sight. And here's what I know. I know that when a man's wife dies, they are no longer married. That's what the Bible says. And if he were to die and go to heaven to be with her, guess what? They wouldn't be husband and wife, would they? For Jesus said in heaven, they are neither married nor given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. The marriage bond is for here only, and when an individual dies, the marriage bond is no longer applicable. So the way I see that is this. If I am married to a woman, and I am an elder, and she dies, I am no longer the husband of one wife. I personally would step down from the eldership and would not serve at that point. I realize there's some brethren of mine, and they're in this vicinity, who do not believe that. Okay? I'm just trying to walk by faith, not by sight. Now let's assume for 3 or 4 years later that I find another woman who is crazy enough to say, I do. And she'd be crazy if you don't believe. I thought Kathleen said, amen. Okay? I am still, guess what? The husband of one and only one wife. That other marriage bond is gone. It's dissolved. And now I am still the husband of one wife. Could I then be installed again as an elder within the body of Christ? I believe that you could. I believe that's the safe route, don't you? As far as what Romans 7 verse 2 teaches us with regard to that marriage and the death of a spouse. We can talk about it if you disagree later. But let's go on to the next qualification. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. For there the Apostle Paul says, one that ruleth his own house well. There's two words that I want to talk about, ruleth and well. The word ruleth means this, to stand before, to preside over, to superintend, to care for, to be a guardian of, to be a protector of, to be the one who cares for. So first of all, an elder must have a family that he can care for. He needs to do what? Rule his own house. But notice that there is a qualifier, is there not? One who ruleth his own house well. Not just rules his house, but does it well. What does that word mean? Well, it means beautifully, honorably, excellently. But listen to this definition. One who rules in such a way as there can be no blame cast upon him. Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? In other words, when another individual sees me as a father, sees me as a husband, sees me as the overseer of my home, they say, man, he's doing a great job with his family. He is ruling his house with excellence. There is absolutely no place that I can find to put any blame upon his role as a ruler in that house. Very important characteristic, isn't it? Now watch this. He ruleth well his own house. Folks, the house refers to not just the inhabitants of the house, but all things that are involved within that house as well. Now let's make some application of this particular requirement. There are some men who are in their homes with their wives, with their children, and guess what? They don't rule therein. Do they? Oftentimes we'll say it like this. Who wears the pants in that family? We don't like to answer that question sometimes. Because sometimes the wife will raise her hand. I do. Well, guess what? If your wife wears the breeches in that family, then you are not qualified to be an elder. That's just all there is to it. You're to be the one who is the superintendent. You are the one who is to be the one who stands before those children. You are the one who guides and directs and governs that household. The buck stops with dad and the husband, not with wife and mama. But notice also, what if a man has a wonderful wife? What if a man has lovely children? And yet he is not providing for them in a proper way. Folks, he's not ruling well his household. What if a man has a beautiful wife? And what if he has the most cute children in all the world? And they're just as lovely and precious as they could possibly be. But this man is up to his neck in debt. Creditors calling every day trying to get payments out of him. He's constantly going to the bank to get money. He's constantly borrowing for other individuals in order to pay his loans. Folks, that man is not ruling his house well. That's not beautiful. That's not lovely. That's not honorable to live that way. And that man at that point is not qualified to be an elder in the body of Christ. Third quality. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Wow. Two words we need to talk about. Subjection and gravity. The word subjection means this. To be subject to. To be submissive to. To be obedient unto. Having his children obeying him. But notice how, with all what? With all gravity. Honorableness, respectfulness, reverence is what the word gravity means. Here are children in his house who are obeying him, who are submissive to him, who does what he says. Why? Because they love their dad, because they honor their dad, because they respect their dad, because they want to be that way because of who their dad is as he stands before them in that household. There's a lot of children who obey their parents, and the only reason they do is out of fear, isn't it? That's the only reason. Fear of punishment, fear of whatever it is, that's the only reason that they obey. Folks, that is not what Paul is saying. I want you to do it. I want children to be submissive with all gravity, with respect and honor for their parents and for the one who is overseeing them. You see, children can even be Christians, can't they? and not be respectful and honorable and submissive to their parents. And if that be the case, then that man is not qualified to be an elder within the Lord's church. Not to be permitted. Turn your Bibles to another passage. This is found in Titus chapter 1. The final qualification. It's found there beginning in verse 6. Paul says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, now listen to him, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly. There's three things we got to talk about. Faithful children, what's that mean? If you look up the definition of the word faithful, here's what it is. Trustworthy, believing, faithful. That's the definitions of the term. You say, well, that really doesn't tell me very much. Does that really mean that a man's children must be Christians, or do they just need to be trustworthy individuals? Having faithful children. Well, what we need to do is look at how Paul uses the term elsewhere in this epistle and his other epistles to Timothy and Titus. Write down two verses, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, and also 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Let's just read the last verse. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. Folks, who are faithful men? Faithful men are Christian men. Faithful men are those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faithful men are those individuals who have not only obeyed, but in whom I can put enough trust now to give them the words so that they will in turn teach other individuals. When Paul uses this word faithful, he is talking about Christians. So therefore, notice that a man must have faithful children. Christian children. Now notice that Paul puts a comma right after that and he says this, not accused of riot or unruly. The word riot means profligacy, excess, flagrancy. It involves a child who has become a prodigal, who is living a dissolute life. A child who has forsaken the values of Christianity, forsaken the precepts of God's word, and has gone off into a life of sin and iniquity and corruption. That's what riot means. Not accused of riot or what? Unruly. That word unruly just means this, disobedient. One who will not obey the instructions of his father. One who is in rebellion to his parent. A man may have Christian, and I put that in quotation marks, Christian children, but they can be unruly, folks, and they can be just as riotous as they possibly can be. And children need to understand. When my dad is an elder, I do not need to go out here and be partying on the weekends. I don't need to be drinking, having sex out of wedlock, participating in drugs and all of these kind of things. That is not the kind of life that an elder's child needs to participate in. And if they do, it can disqualify dad from being an elder within the body of Christ. And if a parent has children that are like that, guess what? He is disqualified from being considered for the eldership. Now, there's a lot of questions that are involved with children, aren't there? So let's ask two or three. Having faithful children. Everybody asks, what if? What if a man is an elder, his children are grown, and his children are not faithful? Paul was writing in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he says this, if any man ruleth not his own house well, his own house well. Folks, while those children are in that house, while they are members of that household, guess what? He has to rule them well, doesn't he? Those children have to be in subjection. Those children cannot be participating in riotous living and unruly living. They must be raised up to become Christians, children of the living God. But what about when they leave? Folks, they have left father and mother. That's talked about early in the book of Genesis. And what have they done? They have formed their own household. They formed their own home. And I am not responsible for another man's home. I don't have anything to do with Brett's house. I don't have anything to do with Carlos' house. Those aren't my homes. I have responsibility where? Over my own house. So most individuals believe that if those children have left the faith after they've left home, that an elder can still remain an elder in the church. Now, if a man has conscience, conviction, saying, you know, my children are not faithful, the Bible says I need faithful children, and even though they've left the house, I want them to be faithful, and I don't feel like I can serve as an elder, then he shouldn't serve as an elder in the body of Christ. Another question. Does one children, hear that, one children? You're going to think that's stupid in a minute, but it's not so stupid. Does one children qualify? Does one child qualify? The Bible says what? He must have faithful children. And in the Greek language, that is in the plural. Did you know that? Plural word. So can a man with one Christian child who is faithful as he can be, not riotous, not unruly, can that man serve as an elder? Well, let's answer it in two ways. Let's use common sense. That's not employed very much anymore, but just common sense. Let's assume for a moment that I, after the services have said, I want all parents with children to come down front. And all of a sudden, here comes Aaron and here comes Sarah. Folks, they only got one little dude. That's all they got. And I look at them and I say, what are y'all doing here? Well, I got a child. I didn't say child. I said those were children. Well, you think I was crazy, wouldn't you? And I would be crazy. Go up to a door and you're taking the census and you knock on that door. Do you have any children? Oh, yes. What are their names? Well, I only have one, William. I ask for children. Is that what they say? That's not what they say. Folks, when you talk about children, you're talking about what? Well, they have 1, 2, 3, or 100, don't you? So just common sense would let you know, yes, a man with one can serve as an elder. But write down Genesis chapter 21, verse 7. For here we have Sarah making a very interesting statement. For there she says, who would have thought of Abraham that God should give children suck? For I have borne him a son. Wow, Sarah says what? That I am giving suck to children, plural. But she only bore how many? One, a son by the name of Isaac. Folks, one child qualifies a man to be an elder within the body of Christ. If that child comes up faithful and steadfast, and a child who's not accused of riot and unruly. Now here's a third question individuals ask. What if a man has five children? And three of them are Christians and the other two are not. Can he be an elder? The easiest thing I know to do is ask this question. Does he have faithful children? Does he? Yeah. He's got faithful children. The other two haven't reached the age of accountability, but the ones that have, guess what? They're faithful. And he's got what? Three of them. Does he have faithful children? Yeah, but not all of them. Where's that in the Bible? I say faithful children, all of them. It says, does he have faithful children? He's rearing those children. He's showing the example. He's setting the example. He's showing the way he serves in the capacity of a husband, as a father in that household. You see, here's what could happen, couldn't it? Here's a man that's got three children, and another man has five children. Those children in the homes are both the same ages. So here's a man has three children. All his children become a Christian. And we say, yes, he can be an elder. The other man, he has five children. Three of them, same ages as those others, have all become Christians. But just because he has two that haven't reached the age of accountability, haven't obeyed the gospel, we tell him, no, you can't. This man can that has three. This one who has three that are, but two that aren't. No, you can't do that. Folks, if he has believing children, guess what? The Bible says he can be an elder within the body of Christ. Now, if a man doesn't think that he needs to be an elder, if he thinks all of them need to become faithful before I become an elder, then guess what? He needs to say no. I don't feel like I'm ready. I don't feel like I'm qualified to be an elder within the body of Christ. That's a conscious decision, isn't it? But the question is, does he have what? Faithful children. And he does. And he would meet that qualification. We've only looked at five qualities. Folks, these that we've talked about are some of the most controversial, and I'll guarantee you I haven't answered all the questions. There's a ton more that can be answered, and or at least asked. But remember, the important part with regard to an elder that we've talked about so far is this. He desires it. He has a passion for it, a love for it, a drive to do it. And secondly, he has proven himself as a leader in his home, and he can do that effectively in the Lord's church. Those are the points that he's trying to get across to us as far as an elder is concerned, because he's going to bring those qualities over into his position as a leader in the body of Christ. We've still got a lot to talk about, folks. 20 more qualifications. We'll do that in the next two lessons. I know this has been a lesson for the congregation here predominantly, and a lesson for members who are individuals who have already obeyed the gospel. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, folks, you need to understand that the Lord's church is unique. There is one and only one that exists upon all the face of this earth. Paul wrote, there is one body. There's only one place where any saved person can be found, and it's in the one body. Acts 2, verse 47. If you're not saved, you're not in the body. If you're not saved, you're not in the church. We want you to be saved. We want you to become a member of that church. How do you do that? Five simple steps, isn't it? I hear the gospel of Jesus, Romans 10, 17. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8, verse 24. I am willing to die to my sins, repent of them, Luke 13, 3, Acts 2, 38. I'm willing to step forward with courage and confess my faith in Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I humbly submit myself to baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, 16. Won't you do that this morning? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whatever makes you a Christian puts you in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Dear Christian, where do you find yourself today? Faithful, steadfast, loving God, forsaking all false ways, living a life free from sin and transgression. Maybe that's not you, and maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?